Well, hey there. I just want to say welcome to everyone. I want to welcome you again if you're joining us online or if you're here in person. It's got to be one of the biggest in-person gatherings we've had so far. I know it's because we have a guest speaker here today, I'm sure. So I'm really excited to introduce to you. My name's Carter, by the way. If you don't know me, I'm the lead pastor here at Redemption Church, but we are really excited to have the lead pastor of the Hill Church here in Roanoke, Charles Wilson, with us. Man, this brother is awesome. I love his encouraging spirit. He's encouraged Jacob and I just in leading a church plant here. As you know, we're not launched yet. We're going to launch at Easter, but they launched, what was it, 3 years ago this Easter? Or two years ago this Easter. So they launched here in Roanoke 2 years ago this Easter. So they're 2 years ahead of us in the launch process, but it's just so encouraging to know that there are other church planters here, that God is really hopefully reviving the church in some ways in Roanoke. And he's using people like Charles and his wife, Trine, and their church to do that. So I'm just really excited. Let me pray for Charles's time, and then we will hear from him today. God, I just pray that you'll bless the speaking of your word, the preaching of your word today through Charles. Holy Spirit, please move in this place. Use his words, use the words of your word, the Bible, to penetrate our hearts. God, I pray that you'll use it to encourage us, to help us remember who we are in Christ, to how the gospel applies to our lives. But God, I just pray that you'll bless this time and let us enjoy it and be edified through it. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So welcome Charles up here to speak.
Thank you, sir. I am so excited to be able to hang with you guys at 4 o'clock and to see what God is doing right over here. This is a beautiful gathering. As a church planner, you begin to appreciate church plants when you're a part of one, and the struggle and the glory and the disappointing times and the things not working right, and you know, the one person who does everything isn't there or down. It's fun, right? Right? It's fun so far, right? And then you do it in the midst of the worst time in the world's history. You do a hard thing at a hard time is definitely people who are begging for punishment. And so you're my type of people. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to go through a passage of scripture that we went through with our church with the same agenda, because the agenda is the same. It's just the location and what you guys are doing uniquely in this part of the garden that the Lord has called us to cultivate for his glory. And so I hope we can encourage you. My intent isn't to directly encourage you. It's kind of like we're all in an Uber and a few of you have different stops. And so my goal is to declare the goodness of the Lord, and maybe we'll find your stop as we go along, if that makes sense. And so I'm not thinking about you specifically. Father, thank you so much for what you are doing in this time. Lord, it is a privilege to serve you in any capacity. There was a time where I definitely was on the outside looking in the window, not knowing it, but my soul needed to be touched by you. And so, Lord, as a person on the inside now, who has partaken of your renovation work, can you encourage and strengthen us? Can you speak to where we are individually, but as a gathering, as a husband, as a wife, as a single, as a child, as a worship leader, someone who serves in the parking lot ministry, someone who's trying to find their place, as a business owner, Lord, and as a person who is fighting their way through some of the more simpler things, we know you have something for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read a passage of scripture, Matthew chapter 11. Just the first couple of verses there. Matthew 11, beginning at verse 1. I'll be reading from the CSB translation. When Jesus had finished giving instructions to the 12 disciples, he moved on from there to teach and preach in their towns. Now when John heard in prison that what the Christ was doing, he sent a message through his disciples and asked them, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" And Jesus replied to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news. And blessed is the one who isn't offended by me." And as these men were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you do? What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothes? See, those who wear soft clothes are in royal palaces. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare the way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one greater than John the Baptist has appeared. But the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven began suffering violence, and the violent has been seizing it by force. Father, I thank you and I bless you. And I pray now, Lord, that as in these next few moments that we can hear from you and be our hearts be stirred by your greatness and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. And one of the first things I try to do is engage in the context. And this is a very interesting passage of scripture here, because we find the great John the Baptist in a challenging predicament, right? This is not the best scene of his life, that he is literally in a dungeon and has been in a dungeon for some time now. In fact, it has gotten to a place where the great hurler, the guy who's been telling people and pointing to Jesus for a long time, is now questioning if Jesus is actually who he says he is. I mean, from the time he was in his mother's womb, he's been pointing towards Jesus, right? You remember when he was in the womb and Mary came and the baby leaps and is like, this is the one. He's already sharing, this is the one. But now we find him questioning what he has known, what he himself has said is true in this moment. Why? Why is he asking this question? Well, he's asking the question because his circumstances are real. Oftentimes, as believers, we kind of discredit people's feelings and their emotions and their doubt and their fears because we assume they should be where we are. But John's situation was real. Like, he was in a dungeon. In fact, not only was his situation real, he was not going to leave there alive. That the conclusion of his ministry, the conclusion of his life was going to end up in that place. And so what does he do? He sends word to Jesus because he's got questions. And what are those words to Jesus? Look what he says. "Are you the one who is to come? Are you, or should we look at someone else?" Now, I don't know. If I'd spent time with someone, if I've done some things with them, and I've proven that I was who I was, I probably would take offense to a question like that. But Jesus doesn't. In fact, look at Jesus' response. He doesn't go, "Tell John to get it together." That's probably what I would have said. He said, "Man, brace yourself. Get yourself together, man. You've seen this stuff." He goes, "Go tell John." Like, look at the concern of Jesus, right? He cared. Go tell John the things that you hear and see. Go tell. And then when his disciples leave, look what he does. When John's disciples leave, Jesus turns to the people who are there with him and he starts bragging about the greatness of John. That's interesting, right? He didn't have to do that. He didn't even do that for John to hear. He did it for them to understand something about difficult times. Well, let's look at John's scenario. As he talks about him and he talks about wearing clothes, we know John wore some peculiar clothes, weird clothes. He preached and taught in a weird place. Like if I was going to teach and preach and I wanted people to hear me, I definitely wouldn't run into a wilderness or the woods to do it. I would go out where people are and I would declare to attract people to me. But John didn't do that. He didn't even wear the right clothes to make it comfortable for other people. He did all backwards things. And then here's another crazy thing, right? He's eating honey and locusts, which means his breath was horrible. But John didn't care. He was on fire with the truth. And this is what he was doing. In Isaiah 40, we find where this passage comes, where it's talking about declaring the way of the Lord. And John says, this is my job, is to make a space where people can come in and be introduced to this great God that I know and I serve. That I'm here to prepare. I'm here to make it easier for people to get to God. That I am declaring the way. I am going before him. And this is what he's preaching in the woods, in the wilderness, where it's not comfortable. There's no air conditioning. There's no microphones. There's none of those great things that provide comfort. But yet, for some reason, people were attracted to his bad breath, hard message, countercultural way of doing things, but people were coming. You know why? Because they needed the message. And they needed it from a messenger that wasn't willing to compromise. That there was something about John and the way he was doing it that attracted people. And look at what he's yelling at people. You need to repent. Like an old Southern Baptist preacher. You need to get your life together. And then when the Pharisees and Sadducees came and they're listening and peeping in, he calls them snakes. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Like if you really want to clear out a church plant, start preaching that. You brood of vipers, who warned? Like that's crazy talk. But John was on fire with the truth. And he preached it. And here's the conversation in the dialogue that he's having with his friend. Are you the one? Because my ministry was going great and things were happening and things were growing and people were excited and it was going great. And then you showed up and things began to get challenging and some people started to leave me to go over to hear you. And now I'm stuck in this position because I told truth to Harold that you shouldn't have her. That's not your wife. And it caused me to be locked in a dungeon. This wasn't the prime time of his ministry. He did everything God asked him to do. He was faithful with the task that was before him. Look at Jesus' response. He says, tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and those with leprosy are cleansed. This is what Jesus is saying. If you read that, it's cool because you see in activity, these are the things Jesus was doing. He says, look what your eyes can see. Listen to what you can hear. These things are happening. But really what Jesus was saying is this. Everything that was foretold in the scriptures you've been preaching, they're actually coming true. So Jesus is saying, listen, John, look at what you can see. But the truth is, if you really pay attention to, because he's get this, John's preaching Isaiah 40, everything that God had said is actually coming to pass. That the mission is still moving, even though your circumstance is challenging. He pulls him back to the mission. He pulls him back to the original thing that was set out to go forth. He didn't say, John, just hang in there. He actually points him back to the mission. The blind can see, people are being healed, leprosy, all these things are happening, but these are all symbols and pictures that God is actually doing what he said he was going to do. My first point is stick to the mission. And when things get challenging, when things get hard, when some of the things that you originally agreed upon start kind of moving in a different direction, go back to the mission. What is the mission? A second point is Jesus didn't give him back a direct answer to what he asked. Jesus actually answered a different question.
sometimes the answer we get isn't necessarily always the question we ask. It would have been nice if Jesus would have just said back to John, "Yes, I am the one." But sometimes Jesus can be ornery. And his answer back is, the blind can see, those who are sick are being healed, dead are being raised. Matthew is giving us this picture in the sense of Jesus being fully comfortable without an urgency of where he is. Sometimes it's tough being in a season of life where it seems like Jesus isn't anxious about your situation, where you're praying desperately, God, will you please do this? And he's like, and you really just want a yes or a no. And he's just like, we'll see. It's like, what? No, like, I just need a yes or a no. Kinda. And this is what John gets back. He doesn't get a yes. He gets pointed back to the mission. He gets an answer that he wasn't really asking a question to. But Jesus affirms he is who he said he was. When we first came to Roanoke to plant a church, we did all the same work that you guys have done. We asked all the same questions. We looked at all the demographics. We looked at that the church is shrinking, that things aren't going the way that it should. The church isn't growing. This used to be a robust area. There's challenges here. We're on board with that. We're looking at all the different things that we're supposed to look at. And then we got here and we realized the context was a little different than what we researched. We had questions and we had a desire and we were on fire. But God has a completely different perspective. And though it isn't all wrong not knowing it, but we still have to leave ourselves available to what God wants. When we do that, he starts filling in some of the blanks that we don't know. We start getting a heart for areas and things that we didn't think about before we got here. And this is the story of people who are going to be ambassadors. So when God says, I know the plans, I know my thoughts towards you, you know what the most frustrating part of that is? Well, if you know all the plans, just give me some insight. You know why he doesn't always give us all the details? Because we would run away. If I knew everything God was going to do with planting a church, I would have said, no, thank you. There is a crazy level of just ignorance that is required to do a work like this. There is a high level of just being naive. It's all going to work out anyway. Like, do you know how ridiculous this is? Have you really taken time to think about this? And then to go forth in the midst of a pandemic? You're all crazy people. Like, this is crazy. This is a bad idea. This is countercultural. Not only do you have a hard message for people to listen to, but you're doing it in a hard season. And you're growing. In the last 4 or 5 months, our church has like tripled. When we were working real hard to get people to come, people kept leaving. We launched with like 80 people. We moved here. We had 2 families that were going to come with us, and they both quit on us. And we were like, what did we do? We felt broken up with. Like, why don't you want to come with us? We need you. And now I look back, if they would have come, I would have been so concerned and worried about them the entire time. We weren't ready. I didn't know all the things God was going to do. We were too far. We were in Dallas. I didn't know that people here did weird things. So now I got to learn the context, and then I got to be worried about them. Like, it's a lot easier coming from Greenville, right? The temperature's kind of the same. You ain't got to tell people it's cold. They know that part. They can look at Channel 10 News and see that there's stuff going on here. The Greenway is great. Like, all that stuff. But coming from another part of the country, worrying about another family and all those things. But God knew. I didn't know it. Felt like we were in a dungeon sometime. What's the mission? Be faithful. Step out in areas where you don't know. And go. So now you're here. You are here. Some of you have sold your homes, relocated, got new jobs, got your kids plugged into school. You guys are crazy. Crazy. And you're growing. You haven't even launched yet. You know how many churches would be frustrated to hear your story? What do you mean they're growing? Where do they meet at? The Y. What time do they meet?
4.
That's stupid.
God's blessing it.
It is the goodness of God, not because you're clever. You have a cool logo, but that isn't why people are coming. You have a great lead pastor and a great leadership team, but God is showing off in a way that he doesn't always do for other people at a time where it shouldn't be this good. And it is one reason to give him glory. It is an amazing reason to praise him. Whether people are coming or going, he deserves the glory. On Easter, this coming year, when things are booming and amazing and children are coming and so many people show up that you've never seen before, praise him. And in August, when every church goes through a decline, praise him. Because the work you are doing is God's work. We're renovating a space across town, and the roof was falling in, and we got that fixed. And the general contractor has donated several lights in the sanctuary, all new LED lights. I mean, there's like 40, 50. He's donated about $5,000 worth of lights into our space. And after it was installed and turned them on, he said to me, "Charles, do you think we need more lights?" I was like, "I don't know. It was dark in here before. This is great. Like, I'm just glad we got some lights in here. Like the roof was falling in." But here's what he's saying. That I know you didn't have anything before, but you needed some. Now you have some, but don't let the fact that you have some cause you to stop thinking you need more. Like, we need more church plants. Like, this is not a competition. Like, this is God's work. And so we need more lights in this city. We need more people who love Jesus and care about his word and is serious about telling people the truth. You know the two fastest churches? It's a conservative, gospel-rich church who is serious about God's word. You know the other church that's growing fast? It's a weak church that doesn't tell people the truth. They both grow, but they aren't both pleasing to the master. And we need more gospel-preaching churches to light up this valley, who are serious, who understand that the work that they are doing is a work of God. It isn't about them. Because seasons of dungeons come, seasons of decline and challenges come, but God is faithful in both seasons. Just looking up this stuff on your website today. Your mission. We exist to lead a restless culture to the redeeming Savior. People of this culture are restless and unsatisfied and always searching for more out of life. Like climbers of a great mountain with no rope, with no guide to take them to the summit. They wander lost and alone, never gaining any traction on their own. We too were lost until someone took us by the hand and got us to the summit. Now we have an opportunity to go back down the mountain and mobilize others to go back down with us. Too often we fail to bring others along as we seek to reach the lost. But followers of Jesus become leaders for Jesus. We've been redeemed by our Savior. We now live to lead others to him. You need to read this often and be reminded of what God has called you here to do. When Jesus was sending a word back to John, he gave him the mission. What is your motive? Your motive here at Redemption Church? You guys actually believe the gospel changes people. Romans 1:16. And change people change the culture. Not only that, the church is called to create a new and better culture. You actually believe that you're supposed to be the salt and the light. That's what this says. You actually believe that a people who are redeemed by God began to reflect that in the culture. So whether you're a teacher or a lawyer or a paralegal or a doctor, you reflect God's goodness wherever you go and influence and impact the culture. That's tough. You're actually saying you're signing up to be countercultural. That gets tiring. It's a lot easier to just go with the culture. That means you need to be a praying church. That means you need to pray for your leadership team. That means you need to pray for the people God is going to bring in your path. You need to pray for the people that God is going to heal and save in this church through this body. And you need to do it relentlessly. Something I'm learning, because I'm just, you know, just 5 minutes up the road from you guys. When I say 5 minutes, I mean we're literally like just several months up the road. Not a professional church planner. The bottom can drop out tomorrow. Everything that's been going good the last few months could stop tomorrow. And I'm not arrogant enough to think that it's because of all. Honestly, you know what the Lord taught me a few months ago? I was called to go to Iowa to, which is horrible within itself, but to go to Iowa and preach at a conference, right? It was like tons of people there. And I wanted my wife to go. She had planned to go, but she couldn't come. And so I went by myself. I taught. Some people came to Christ. Actually, within Iowa, I had more people come to Jesus than I had in Roanoke in the last year. Paul's one of the people who came to our church. In 2020, Paul's the only person who gave his life to Jesus. And our church has grown like a lot. But most of them are believers. And we thank God for all the believers, but we are sent here to declare the good news of Jesus so people can come alive. And so I'm preaching. People are crying. It's awesome. You know, I feel great. But you know what I found out? My wife couldn't come because she was more valuable to our church plant than I was. Like, she does the video, the graphics, the website, the registration on Sunday. Like, she does everything. They can easily replace the preacher. I'm not that important to this mission. This is God's mission. You know who usually gets the credit for a lot of things that we do? Me. I'm just stumbling along trying to be faithful to Jesus. This is a team effort. You are necessary. This is why we confess our sins one to another. This is why when you go through or you have a question or a concern, you need to be sharing with leadership. Hey guys, this is what I'm going through. This is how I feel. Is this going to be okay? Like you are a family. And we have to protect that family. You are part of this body. And you are necessary. And there will come seasons. And there will come times on this journey where you may feel as though you're not as necessary. Or this time next year, someone will come in to help do what you do. And at one point, everything leaned on you and was all about you and was all surrounding you. And God's bringing new people in to the family and you feel a little less significant. Could you imagine how John felt as Jesus' ministry was growing? People were leaving him. I don't care how much he understood and was filled with the Spirit of God. People leaving you doesn't feel good. This is why we got to constantly be thinking about the mission. This is why our focus and our attention and our agenda has to always look back to the mission so we don't get lost in our flesh and our desires. Well, worship should sound this way, or this should go this way, or we shouldn't go over there. What is God saying? What does he want? I didn't know why God was bringing us next door to you. I didn't. In fact, it really didn't make sense with our mission. But we thought about it, we prayed about it, we moved over there. The third week we were there, Paul comes walking in the door. Gives his life to Christ that day. 10 minutes before the sermon was over, so I know it wasn't the preaching. It's clear to me. I'm very not that important in what God is doing. God was working in his heart already. In fact, he was coming over here to the YMCA. They were closed in the morning. They're not open. And then he just walked in the building next door, gave his life to Jesus. I sat down and told him about salvation and what sin is. Baptized him on Tuesday. He's here today and loves Jesus. There are thousands of Pauls in our city. And God is calling you to reach them. He's calling you to touch them. He's calling you to lead them. And all we are, according to your mission, is beggars who found bread that can tell someone else where they can find it also. Father, I thank you for this body and for these like-minded, crazy people who will sit aside prime time on Sunday to worship you. Lord, you've convinced them that this is what they should be all about. Lord, I pray that when the seasons change, like a roller coaster with the ups and the downs and the loops, that they will look to you in every season. That they will remember the mission. And that they will observe what the Savior is saying. Lord, I ask that you strengthen this place, that you continue to send amazing leaders, leaders that serve out of their overflow. Lord, we love what you're doing. We don't quite understand it, but it is obviously you. And you've chosen us to be your hands and your feet. Father, I pray for this church to continue to be one like Jesus was pointing to his ministry. Look at what's happening, not what they're saying in their vision statement, but look what they're actually doing. Look who they're touching and reaching, not what they're saying they want to touch and reach. Father, I pray that you continue to be the wind beneath their wings, for our relationship to be one of encouragement and strength and pouring into each other. Lord, I pray for this leadership team that you keep them unified. There's no question that you've spoken so many times through Paul about keeping the unity in the body. I pray for this marriage and the children and boldness to continue leading in a counter-cultural way, in a way that is more plugged in to you than anything else. Lord, that's what makes us peculiar, strange, but just like John in the wilderness, attractive. Because people are tired of things that do not give life. They need to be connected to the source. And so, Lord, I pray that this place will always be about its mission. A church that is not trying to plant a worship service, but a church that is planting the gospel. In Jesus' name.